hit head on. On Thursday morning, they live out by Londonderry on 22, and he was leaving Thursday morning, heading in toward Cambridge to go to work, and somebody crossed the center line and hit him, and he's okay. The car got tore up pretty good, and he was fine and went to work, but then later that day, his neck started bothering pretty bad, so he went in yesterday and got things checked out. We haven't heard from him since that time, but pray for him also, if you would. And pray for the Lord to touch his body and everything to be fine there. Psalm 127 this morning. The book of Psalms and Psalm 127. I want to preach a message that's been on my heart for some time. And I tell myself, yeah, about 40 years. And you'll understand that when I tell you what it's about, because it is a message that's always on my heart, and it's one of those messages that you don't ever feel adequate to preach, and yet the Bible gives us everything we need to know about any subject that's important. And so Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is sufficient for these things? And this morning I want to preach on a sermon I've entitled Guidelines for a Godly Home. Guidelines for a godly home. Look at Psalm 127, if you would, verse number 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's all that I want to use from that verse this morning. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now that house is not talking about the one made out of sticks. It's talking about the house, he says in verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. So we understand the house that Psalm 127 is talking about is not one made of mortar and clay, but it's the house that God puts us in and guides. And I want to give you some things, some guidelines for a godly home. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we come with fear and trepidation before your word, Father, as always, wanting to get it right. And Lord, not to go beyond what the Scriptures say and to give opinions and philosophies, but Father, stick to the Word of God. So I pray you give us guidance here this morning. Father, may we be an encouragement and a blessing to all folks that are here from all different situations in life. And Father, we're glad that your word is sufficient for everything that we have need of. And I pray, Father, you would use your word through your Holy Spirit and his guidance this morning, Father, to confirm to us those things that we already know. Father, maybe enlighten us in some things that we need to learn. And Father, confirm us in some things that we just need to put down and do right. Father, bless your word this morning as we look at it. And I pray, Father, it would be a blessing and encouragement to each and every one as we attempt to make our home something that would honor and glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our service here this morning, our time in your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As I begin this morning talking about guidelines for a godly home, this is not just a one Sunday morning topic. We'll be looking at this for at least the next couple of weeks after this and possibly longer. And as I studied, as I researched, as I prayed, as I meditated and thought about these things, I thought about calling this sermon the Guidelines for a Good Home. But anybody can have a good home. An unbeliever can have a good home. Will we give them that? Just because they're not church-going people, just because they're not God-fearing people necessarily, doesn't mean that their home is disjointed and out of order. They can still be good fathers and good mothers and good parents and raise good kids. They can still have a good home. And so that's not where I wanted to set the bar this morning. I'm not talking about just having a good home. I thought about guidelines for a Christian home. But then I got thinking, and I love the word Christian. It's a biblical word, but it has been so abused and misused and disassociated today that when you say a Christian home, people have all kinds of different definitions about what a Christian home would really be. And I don't want to spend all my time trying to define that or look at that. So I thought, well, that's not the title I want. So I decided on guidelines for a godly home. That's what we want. Psalm 127 and verse 1 said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Yes, anybody can have a good home. It's not specific to Christians. Many people can have a Christian home for whatever basis or whatever definition you want to put on that. But we want to set a higher standard. We want a higher bar. We want to have a home that honors and glorifies our God and the Savior that purchased our soul's redemption on Calvary's cross. The Lord needs to be building our house. Now this morning as I talk about building a godly home, I recognize that I'm speaking to a very diverse group and audience. There are many here that have plan A still in place. You got married when you were young. You had your children and you raised them. You're now enjoying your later golden years. And that's wonderful and that's fine. And we're never at a point in our life where we can say, well, I don't need this anymore, preacher. I don't need to hear about that stuff. All of us, till the day we die, need to be desiring to have a home that honors and glorifies God. And I would think you and I would be honest enough to understand that when we look at a young couple that comes before the church to get married, or if they go to a justice of the peace or a mayor or something, when two young people come to get married, I would like to believe that even in our day, they come believing they're making a commitment for life. Now, you and I know that doesn't always pan out. It doesn't have. But we'd at least want to all be honest and say, that's what we want for them. We don't want them to have to go through the heartaches of broken homes. We don't want them to go through the heartaches of unfaithful spouses. We don't want to go through. Our desire for them at that age is for them to have a marriage that's going to last a lifetime. We would want that for all of our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. I'm afraid that in these days, sometimes the attitude of folks that come to marriage is, well, we'll do this as long as it makes me happy. I'll stay in this as long as he does right or she does right or it's working out good, but there's not the evidence anymore that this is a lifetime commitment. And I think we need to get back to the biblical standard, understanding it doesn't always work out that way, but not lowering the standard because of that. Not saying, well, society has failed in this area, so let's lower the bar. No, let's keep the bar where it belongs. Let's encourage people to hit that bar. But at the same time, recognize that there are folks here, when we talk about a godly home, okay, I say, preacher, I tried plan A, and plan A didn't work out in my life, so my chances are over. No, you can still have a godly home. And that's the message I want to give to all of us this morning. Regardless of our situation, where we're at, we can still have a home that honors and glorifies God. We've got some guidelines in the Bible. Some of these will apply to everybody. Some of these will not apply to certain situations. But take everything that's there and apply what it is to have a godly home. Look, if you would, if you're in Psalms, turn over just to the book of Proverbs very quickly. Proverbs chapter 5. Again, with the understanding that the wife of the youth should be the wife for life. All right, that's the ideal pattern, that the wife of youth should be the wife for life. That's the way God intends it to be, the way heaven hopes it'll be, but not always the way earth works out in its circumstances. And so we look in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 18, where the Bible says this, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." I don't know where it comes along the line of marriage, but you get married when you're young, and you're busy and you're raising the kids, but somewhere along the line comes the dream of the last years together. And I don't know what your dream was, but mine was, and I don't know why, mine was sitting in the rocker at old age on the front porch, hand in hand, looking back over a lifetime of spending together and raising kids and having a family, that's the goal. That's the glorious ending of a life and years together. And that's what the Bible intends. Doesn't always happen, but that's what the Bible intends. A lifetime spent together. He says in that verse, in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 18, he said, "Rejoice with the wife of thy youth." You might write this verse down, Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." So again, I say this, when a young couple comes to get married, we come. I know when I counsel young people for marriage, I'm counseling the same. This is a lifetime commitment. Please go into it believing that. Now, if it doesn't work out that way, it doesn't. But at least go into it believing, because if you go in thinking it's going to fail, I got news for you, it's going to fail. But if you at least go in thinking this is going to be a commitment made for life. You know, we have a benefit here in our country that other countries don't have. We don't have arranged marriages. At least none that I know of. I remember when my daughter Sarah was real little and we met some folks down in Tennessee, a preacher and his wife, and he had a little boy that was the same age as our little girl, and we said right then, we said, if they both hit 20 and aren't married, we're getting them back together again. Didn't work out. We never didn't even remember that after that, but that's not the way. Now, in many countries, you understand, that's the way things work out. But we do it, when we get two young people before us getting married, we do it because they love each other and want to make a commitment, and I believe and I hope with all my heart that in these, even in these dark days we live in, when they come, they're not thinking of the next out. You know, prenuptial agreements and all that is like, okay, let's keep the back door open in case this doesn't work out. That's a scary scenario. That's a scary place to be in. It needs to be a commitment for life with the wife of thy youth. But it doesn't always work out that way, as many of us can testify. And so guidelines for a godly home is not just for that plan A ideal situation, but it's for that man or that woman that has been married and now is no longer married but still wants to honor and glorify God in their home. Can we give them the benefit that there are people that sincerely still want to do that, even though they've been through a tragedy, been through a disappointment, been through heartaches, been through bad situations? Doesn't mean that they still don't want a home that glorifies God. And there are single mothers raising kids that need to be encouraged to have a godly home. There are single fathers raising kids that need to be encouraged to have a godly home. And so in the course of this message, I want to encourage not just the ideal situation, which is the goal and the high bar set, but even those that have not had the benefit of keeping it going that way, that you can still have a godly home. Then there are some that have been married, no longer married, and then married again. And I don't think there's anybody here in that situation that would say that's the ideal situation. We all understand that's not the ideal with his and hers and theirs. Now again, this happens in life, and you can still have a godly home under those situations, but can we still tell our kids that's not the ideal? Can we still tell them, here's the way it's supposed to be. You get married at youth. You get married for life. You raise your kids. You sit on the porch on rockers in your old age and look back over a wonderful life. That's still the ideal. But we can still have godly homes when plan A doesn't work out that way. When circumstances or tragedies of life break up a home and then people are united in marriage after that and now raising their kids and stepkids and all that, you can still have a godly home. Maybe you're in your later years. Your spouse has passed away. You're a widow or a widower. You know, the Bible doesn't leave you out. The Bible still says you can have a godly home. There is no situation in life that we can be in as individuals, as long as we're believers in Christ, there's no situation that we can be in our life that we can't dedicate ourselves to having a home that honors and glorifies God. And I want to give you this morning, again, this is a tough thing to preach on because I endeavor never to say, here's what I did, because that gives you the wrong standard. Here's how I raised my kids, because boy, that's not the right. If all you did is what another human being did, you're in bad shape. Let's get our guidelines from God. Let's get our pattern from God, because God's pattern was right 2,000 years ago. It was right 1,000 years ago. It was right 100 years ago. And it's still right today. And so let's go to the source for guidelines for a godly home. Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning as we begin in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now this morning, to be honest with you, here's where I'm aiming the shotgun. Husbands. All right, wives, you can sit and relax. Next week, it's your turn. Husbands. When we talk about guidelines for a godly home, you understand that a home, at least in our thinking, a home begins when two people come together to make a home. All right? As long as you're in your parents' house, it's their home. It's not your own home. It becomes your home when you unite with someone else and then begin your home together. The Bible tells us in a couple different places, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the beginning of a home. So now that that home, is beginning, it's going to have a foundation. What is the first foundation? And I'm not saying this is the first thing in order of importance, but I'm saying this is very necessary and needs to be maintained. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. The beginning of that verse is simply this: husbands, love your wives. I'm going to stop reading right there. Husbands, love your wives. Now, can I tell you right now, that's not a request. That's a command. God, through the Apostle Paul, is telling men, love your wives. In case we don't get it, men, we're slow. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. Verse number 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, again quoting from Genesis, and they shall be joined together, joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. If a home is going to begin on a right foundation, it's got to begin on a loving foundation. If a husband and wife do not love each other, there is no home. If a husband and wife do not exhibit and show and exude to those that are there a loving relationship, that home is going to be a disaster. We said this in the morning Sunday school hour. It doesn't matter what you and I say to our kids. What we do in front of them is what's going to make the lasting impression. And they need to see in a home. The children need the security that their home is a home of love. It's not going to be a perfect home. I hope I'm not bursting your bubble. You're not going to have a perfect home. Everything isn't going to go ideal all throughout life. You're going to have heartbreaks. You're going to have disappointments. You're going to have difficulties in life, in anything in this life. But as long as there is love in that home, you've got a foundation that can get through and weather most of the storms. And a marriage relationship has to have love as its foundation to get through those storms. If I were to ask some couples here that have been married 50, 55, and 60 years, there were times and opportunities in their marriage that they could have both thrown in the towel and said, that's it, I quit. Every couple experiences that. Sometimes we're guilty of thinking, you know, the couples that go through and say, well, we're in a hard time and we just, you know, for the sake of the kids or this or that, or we don't love each other or whatever, we're going to, you know, when we get to that point, we think, well, those people that have been married 60 years, that's because everything was ideal for them. Everything was perfect in their home. They never had to deal with the things we're dealing with. No, they dealt with it. But they had a stronger foundation. They had a foundation of love. Husbands, love your wives. It's not optional. It's not given to whether you want to or you don't want to. It's a command of God. Look over at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Verse 19. Colossians 3, verse 19. Here again is where it says, Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Why in the world does it say that? Is it that God knows something better than you and I do? That there are going to be opportunities that are going to jeopardize that loving relationship? There are going to be times that your relationship is going to be tested and push to its limits. And it would be easy, as Malachi said, let none deal treacherously against the wife of thy youth. As Paul says in Colossians in verse 19, be not bitter against them. Don't you know that when you take two different people and make them one, that everything's not going to go smoothly all the time? That there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be opportunities for one to get bitter against the other. There's going to be opportunities for one to treat the other deceitfully or treacherously. Those things are going to happen. And so how do you prevent that? And how do you overcome those things? Husbands, love your wives. You know what the Bible tells us? That love will overcome a multitude of sins. And if we're going to have any foundation in our life, that foundation has to be love. I've been down the road, I've seen this, I've heard it, I've heard people say, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love her anymore. I used to think that's impossible. I used to think that can't happen. You know what convinced me? Not statistics, not arguments. You know what convinced me? The Word of God. Because the Word of God, the church at Ephesus, was told by the Lord, you have left your first love. And it dawned on me that if as a believer, we can stop loving Jesus Christ, as an individual, as a human, if we can stop loving Jesus Christ, we could stop loving anybody. So then I realized by the Word of God, it is possible for a man to say, I don't love my wife any longer. That's a viable argument. That's a possibility. But you know what that is? That's disobedience to God. A fellow could say, well, I just don't love her anymore. All right, let's start there. You have already violated a promise you made to her to have and to hold, to love from this day forward. But more importantly, you violated a promise you made to God. Because God says, husbands, love your wives. Our actions speak louder than our words. What we do speaks louder than what we say. What, fellas, when's the last time we told our wife, I love you? Well, I told her last year. How often does she need to hear it? How often do you think the Lord wants to hear you say you love Him? Christian, believer. Now, I don't know about you, but fellas, I'm one of those guys that has a hard time with that mushy, emotional, you know, love kind of thing, saying it and all that. I do. But I realize God wants to hear me tell Him I love Him. My wife needs to hear me tell her I love her. My kids need to hear me tell them I love them. I grew up in a home where my dad loved me, but we never said that. We didn't talk about it that way. We were too macho for that stuff. But God wants us to hear His children say, Lord, I love you. Father, I love you. God, I love you. And He says, as Christ loved the church, so ought men to love their wives. Wow. Does that open up a box that's just unbelievable? Christ loved us with a sacrificial love. And we'll talk about wives later. Fellas, you can get on this. I'll go home and bring them next week. They have a submissive love. But men are to have a sacrificial love. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Our love for our wives ought to be so great that we would sacrifice ourselves for it. Sacrifice our bodies for it. Not just sell our golf clubs. Not just get rid of the toys or trinkets. Oh, we would never give those up for anybody. But we would give our lives for them. That's the basis of that love. Here's how strong that connection is supposed to be. Back in the book of Numbers in chapter 5, we have the laws of jealousy. Remember them under Moses? I mean, what a tedious thing. If a man suspected his wife was unfaithful, they'd go to the priest and he'd concoct some kind of, and I don't understand all this, he'd make some kind of little drink that was bitter, and she would drink that and it would be bitter, and if her belly swelled and all that, she was guilty of being unfaithful to her husband. All right, let's summarize all that to say this. What a sad scenario. Let's say the woman had not done anything, but the husband suspected it and took her, went through the whole ordeal and goes to the priest and has her drink the bitter stuff, puts her all through that, and then finds out she hadn't been unfaithful after all. What a terrible scenario. And I believe, you know, people look at those laws and we're so American and we're so modern that we can't understand the Old Testament even if we wanted to. And you understand that probably didn't happen very often because the laws were so stringent. A fellow was probably very hesitant to do that for the fact that if he did and she drank it and her belly didn't thrive, what kind of fool is he? What kind of relationships he's going to get after that? What's the key to that? Never to give opportunity to make our spouses jealous. That's the key. Never to give opportunity to make our spouses jealous. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Deal not treacherously with the wife of thy youth. Give no occasion to the devil for breaking up that relationship. In other words, when we get married, our past relationships are past. They're buried. Can't carry on past relationships into a new relationship. And once that new marriage relationship is made, there can be no more new relationships. It just doesn't work. I remember talking to a fellow many, many years ago, a fellow I worked with in the secular world. We were out somewhere. I don't know what was going on. He made the comment. He said, well, he made a comment about some woman or whistled or something. I don't know what he did. But, you know, he looked at me and knew I was the preacher. And he looked at me and said, well, my wife told me I can look, I just can't touch. Now, I don't know if his wife really said that to him or not. I suspect she probably didn't. But number two, I also know this. No woman wants her husband looking at other women, even if they have no intention of touching. Because opening that door to jealousy is like that law in the Old Testament. The situation just bubbles up and it's not good. And so we need to avoid those situations. We need to, you know, Facebook is very difficult in these days. Because now, you or I can go back and reunite with all of our high school friends. And for many of us, high school friends preceded our spouses. And sometimes there's old girlfriends out there or old boyfriends, women, out there. And that puts us in a very tenuous position. Because no matter how long, haven't you heard of folks that have been married 60 years getting a divorce? And it just blows your mind. You think, you've got to be kidding me. After 60 years, you couldn't finish the race? You couldn't cross the line after 60? But it's happening in our day. That's because it doesn't matter how old you are and how long you've been married. This situation can still hit. So if we're going to have guidelines for a godly home, the number one guideline has to be love. Love. Secondly, and I need to move quickly, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. I've got three, and I'm hoping to get through all three. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I've got three words for you this morning as far as husbands' guidelines for a godly home. Number one is love. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You know what the Bible's telling us? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, right before 1 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work. Now notice, it doesn't say could not work, but would not work. Neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now again, let me qualify this. It doesn't say could not work, but would not work. unemployment happens to people. Being without a job is not an unusual thing in the days we live in. That's not the issue. But if any would not work, verse 11, working not at all. So not only does there need to be love to have a good guideline for home, there's got to be labor. Somebody has to be providing for that home. Now, I know you're going to throw the odd situation where the wife works and the husband's at home with kids. All right, we're handling the overall thing. Girl, I taught my girls this when they were young. If they won't work now, they won't work later. If they're not going to work, don't marry them. If they're not going to love you enough to take the initiative to provide for you, move on. Go somewhere else. Find someone else. There's lots of fish in the ocean. Find one that'll work. Find one that'll labor. And again, you understand, it didn't say that could not work, not disability, not unemployment, but will not work. And we understand that completely in the day we live in. That's a big issue in our political system and everything else. It's got all kinds of social implications. If a man will not work, then who is he expecting to provide for him? Her? Oh, I've seen that happen too many times. The government? And what does that teach to the younger generation coming up underneath them? There's got to be love and there's got to be labor. I hate to say, you've heard this before. I remember when I left my secular job to come be full-time at the church. And I had to break the news to my two daughters, Miranda and Sarah, picking them up from school after school one day, driving back home, and I had to break the news to them that I was leaving my secular job. And let's just say this, that was a good, well-paying job. It had a lot of benefits. They got to make a lot of trips to Seven Springs in Pennsylvania. I got sent down to Florida. So there's a lot of things going on. And I told them, Dad is going to quit that job and I'm going to go full-time at the church. And Sarah, the first thing she said is, does that mean we're going to be broke? I said, no, but it might mean, and this was back in the day when I had six kids at home, it might mean we're not going to eat out as much. Now, they would look at us now and say, what? But it might mean we're not going to eat out as much. And Miranda said, Dad, I'll sell my stuffed animals. She didn't want to have to make the sacrifice. But you know what I had to make sure I did? I had to make sure I provide for my own. We all have to do that. We need to teach our young people what a good work ethic is by the example we set. Not by what we say, not by what we tell them. I have flipped hamburgers. I have worked part-time in more places in this area. When I first moved to this town in 91, looked for a job, I worked all kinds of places through temporary agencies. I worked everywhere. What are you doing? You're laboring with your hands, providing for your family, because the Bible says, if a man provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If we want to have a good home, if we want to have a godly home, we've got to have love, we've got to have labor, and then quickly I need to move on. Back to Ephesians 5. We've got to lead. Men, we have to lead. Now, I'm walking off on a limb that I might have to saw off behind me. But I'm giving you the truth of the Word of God. Men, we have to lead. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I know we live in tumultuous times. We live in difficult times. And we have had the home under attack for decades now. Some of the accusations against the home have some weight. Some of them do not. The Bible teaches us that as Christ is the head of the church, so the man is to be the head of the wife. There are some women that do not want their husbands to be their head. I understand that happens. And all I'm saying is when that happens, you cannot have a good, godly home. It's going to be disruptive. It's outside of God's pattern and plan. That man is to be the leader in that home. I'll tell young girls when they're talking, you know, young girls are falling in love with this guy. I mean, they've known him for two hours. Oh, I love him. You know nothing about him. Is he going to be a leader? Is he going to take initiative? Is he going to point you in the right direction? Are you going to be able to support where he's going? You know, at that age, they have no idea what love is. And we're, you know, again, I don't want to get off my beaten track, but our society encourages girls at 12 years old to be in love. To go to dances and have a boyfriend. To start wearing the makeup and start looking. And if you don't have a boyfriend at 12, 13, or 14, something's wrong with you. Our society is twisted. Because kids at that age don't know what to look for. Good night. Most of them at 18 don't know what to look for yet. And we need to have love, we need to have labor, but we also need to have leadership. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Can I tell you, I didn't write this. So don't say, well, preacher, I just don't like that idea that the man is the head of the... Well, don't tell me. I'm just the messenger. God is the one that instituted the home. He did not institute the home to subject the woman to a lower level in the house. When you get that earthly mentality, you've got everything all wrong. God made some structure because structure is important. And there had to be someone in the home. There had to be someone that takes the leadership. And there are homes where the woman takes the leadership because the man will not. And that can't be the perfect kind of a home. The man is to have that leadership. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Girls, ladies, when you're looking for a man, look for one that will love. Look for one that will labor. And look for one that will lead. You say, is that it? No, that's not all. There's a whole lot more in there about those things, but that's where we're going to stop this morning. To have guidelines for a godly home. Men in your homes. Love, labor, and lead. And if we get those three things down, we'll have a good foundation for having a home that honors and glorifies God. I don't know about you. I don't want a good home. I don't want a Christian home. I want a godly home. I want one that Psalm 127 says, if the Lord build the house. Guidelines for a godly home. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again this morning, I pray, God, that this message would be a blessing to each and every one. Father, and I understand. I understand with the broken hearts the situations that many folks find themselves in. It's not ideal.